Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're going to talk a little bit about hope tonight and a promise of hope. And as I thought about this, I thought about life and life changers. You know, there's things in life that change your life dramatically. And some ordinary events that people look on them as ordinary really aren't ordinary. They're life-changing, like the birth of a child. I've always said that there are three things that change your life radically. The first is being born again, coming to know Christ. That changes your life radically. The second is getting married. That changes your life radically. It should. The third is having children. And that changes your, just alters everything you do. And now in the last several years, I've amended that to say there are four things that change your life. Now it's grandchildren. They change your life radically as well. And I thought about four significant births that occurred in the Bible and how they became life-changing and, in fact, history-altering moments. And I want to look at those tonight. One's a story of monumental faith, a type of faith that moves mountains or makes the sun stand still. Another's a story of just unselfish passion and desire, a deep passion held on to by this woman because she so desperately wanted to be a part of God's plan. Another's a story of faithfulness, just simple faithfulness at a time when God seemed silent and the future looked bleak. And the final one's a story of just quiet, stalwart faith in the face of personal crisis. In each of these stories, there's a promise of hope wrapped up in the form of a baby, a birth of a baby that was about to come onto the scene. And isn't that what the reality of Christmas is? The underpinning of really what Christmas is, the promise of hope, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, all wrapped up in the Christ child. And for each of these couples, there was something on the horizon that they looked to, a word of God that they hung on to. Proverbs tells us this in verse 12, chapter 13. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. You know, we all need dreams, don't we? Not fairy tale dreams, but as believers, we need dreams. Dreams of being a part of great things that God wants us to do and to be a part of. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 126. It speaks of the captives coming back from Babylon. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those men who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. They were rejoicing in the hope that was fulfilled in their midst. And when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not what we would call a hope-so hope. You know, that's when somebody says, it'll be sunny tomorrow. And someone might respond, I hope so. I hope so. That's a hope-so hope. That's a hope that's tied to fate. But the Bible, when it speaks of hope, it's not a hope-so hope. Biblical hope is tied to faith, faith in God. It's a sure thing. The biblical idea of hope is that the promises we pursue will be fulfilled because God is able. It's a sure thing. When Paul spoke about the pagans in Ephesians, he said they were a people without God and without hope. Why? They had no hope because they didn't have God. We have God in our lives, and so we have hope. And the four couples that we're about to look at all had hope in the midst of lousy circumstances because their faith was in God. Now, the first vignette's a familiar story. She was 65, he was 75. In Genesis 12, God spoke to them saying, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others." Not a lot to fall back on there, really. Leave your family, take all your belongings, and go to this land. Can't tell you right where it is, but you'll find it when you get there. Oh, and on the way, or by the way, you're going to be famous one day. So, with that, they took off for a land that had no borders, no people, existed only in the mind of God, and only in the mind of God could he see down the corridors of time and know what that land would be and what nation it would be. And he asked them to trust him, saying that he would help them find that land that would be known as Canaan's land. And Abraham and Sarah set out to look for a city whose builder and maker was God. As they did, they were promised that their descendants would be as numerous as the dust that was under their feet. Wow. That was their hope, the promise given to them by God. So in a huge act of faith, they left, believing God's promise. And a little time goes by, and Sarah doesn't become pregnant. And they're already past the time of childbearing. Abraham and Sarah have no descendants, and their faith is now being tested. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so the Lord speaks to Abraham. He takes him out again into the evening, into the dark of the night, and says, "Look up, look at the stars. This seed shall come from your body, and your offspring shall be as many as the stars that are in the sky." And it says, and he believed him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so off he goes, renewed again in his faith. And then 11 years go by. Sarah still does not get pregnant. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So Sarah tries to help God along a little bit, which is always a bad idea. And she offers her husband, her handmaid, Hagar. And they have relations, and she conceives and bears a son, Ishmael. And Abraham thinks, maybe this is what God had in mind. Maybe this is how my seed will sprout into a nation. But their human manipulation was not God's plan, was it? And again, God reminded Abraham of what he had said, that the seed would come from his and Sarah's relationship. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was not the son of promise. So 13 more years go by. Abraham's now 99. Sarah's 90. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And again, the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham, saying, "At this time next year, your wife will conceive and bear you a son." Abraham laughs, saying, in effect, "We are well past the childbearing years." In other words, what he was saying is, the equipment's not working any longer. This isn't possible. And God says, then he also intimates, "What about Ishmael? Maybe we should go back to that plan." And then God says, "Oh, let's make a covenant. Circumcise all your household, all your adopted children that you have, and all the children with Hagar," which was Ishmael, "and all the males in your household. Circumcise them." And again, at God's word, Abraham's faith is restored. And at 99 years old, he gets circumcised. Don't think about that too long. Against all odds, he lived as if the promise was true and going to happen. And he and Ishmael and all his house go through with circumcision. Shortly thereafter, he's visited again by the angels on the plains of Mamre. This is a theophany where Christ himself shows up on the scene. And again, he's told that Sarah would give birth. This time, Sarah is listening behind the tent. She, too, hears what the angel says, and she laughs, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" Again, we don't do that anymore. For 24 years, they lived with this promise, waiting for a child. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And their laughter reveals the doubt that had crept in. And yet, Abraham still had a little faith. Faith, as it were, of a mustard seed. And 1 year later, just as the angel had promised, Sarah does become pregnant at 90 years old, and Isaac is born. And with him, a new nation is conceived, a nation that would become known as Israel. And through Israel came the 12 tribes. A new nation is born. And that nation would be a channel to bring God's word to the world. And that nation would become a channel for the Messiah who would come into this world. In the life of Abraham and Sarah, we see that hope comes on the heels of dogged, determined faith against impossible odds. God can birth new works out of our faith, guys. That's the message from Abraham and Sarah, if we believe what he tells us. There are times when God speaks to us out of his word, maybe through circumstances, maybe you hear that still small voice. I remember a time years ago in a Bible study I had in my house that this was long before I was on staff at Harvest. I was just attending there. And in our Bible study, a woman spoke up and said that there was going to be somebody out of that study that would be part of a national ministry, a nationwide ministry. And I felt like that was going to be me. I don't know why I felt that. Just God. And here today, it's come true. Just believing that that was true has kept me moving in the right direction. That word that God had spoken. God may be birthing something in you this next year. Maybe he's spoken to your heart. Maybe there's something that he's told you and you're waiting patiently for it to happen. Hang in there. Be faithful. See what God does. Then there was Hannah and Elkanah in 1 Samuel 1. Have you ever desired something so much in your life that it almost consumed you? Perhaps it was a relationship, perhaps it was a position or a career, and your whole being tells you that it's God's plan for you. Such was the case with Hannah. Her heart longed for a child. To give birth to a son at that time was a woman's highest honor in those days. Her heart's desire was to have a son with her husband Elkanah. Her husband Elkanah loved her, supplied her amply with gifts. But her heart was vexed, we're told in 1 Samuel 1, because his other wife had brought forth children and she remained barren. And year after year they would go to the temple and pray. And she would plead with God to open her womb. After many years, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hers was not a selfish desire. It was the desire to fulfill the mission that she knew in her heart of hearts that God had planned for her. And then one day in the temple, her yearning reaches its height as her heart had sunk to its depths, and she prayed. And with such fervency and tears was she praying that as Eli walked by the priest, he watched her and he thought she was drunk. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Listen to her prayer. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. In the midst of this great crisis in her life, at her lowest point, the Lord hears her prayer. And she brings forth the son and calls him Samuel. She fulfills the vow that she made to the Lord on that day. And she brings him up for the express purpose of giving him back for the priesthood in the temple, for God's service. And after the child was weaned at the appropriate time, she delivered him back to Eli, in effect giving up all of her rights of parenthood. She gave back to God what she wanted most in life. Because what she wanted, even more than satisfying her own desires, was to satisfy what God wanted for her, his plan. And Samuel became just that. Samuel became God's mouthpiece to guide Israel through turbulent times. In Hannah, we see that sometimes God births hope out of unselfish passion and desire that we yield over to him. God honors a request because our heart and our motives are pure and are completely joined to his. Do you want to be used by God? Take your greatest desires, your hopes, and your dreams, and bring them to the temple and lay them on the altar. And say, God, they're yours. Do with them what you want. See if God won't fulfill it, if he won't birth something new in you. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then another passage that's become dear to my heart is, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I again look back at that time when I wanted to take a job that the Lord had put in my path, and I wasn't sure if I was to do it. And he spoke to me through that proverb, delight yourself in the Lord. And I looked it up. And you know what delight means? One of the root words is just be soft and pliable. Don't be inflexible with God. He may take you one place just to get you to the place you're really longing to be. And that first place may not seem like the place you want to go. But be soft and pliable with God. Be moldable and flexible, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then there was Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke 1. She and her husband were also, Luke tells us, well advanced in years. Her husband Zechariah was a respected leader and the priest of the Jewish community. And together they were viewed, the scripture tells us, as a righteous couple who served God with complete obedience. It says of them, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And for many years, they were stalwarts in their community, living righteous, blameless lives. Yet Elizabeth and Zechariah, despite their faithfulness, were unable to conceive. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But there's something about their character, about their faithfulness, that can be easily missed. Why is their faithfulness unique? Because Zechariah and Elizabeth lived at a time that would be like a virtual spiritual desert. God had not spoken to Israel through a prophet for more than 400 years. The hope of a promised Messiah had dimmed to a faint ember. Hope for the nation seemed long ago and far away. Prospects looked glum. Even those temple sacrifices continued. Where was the hope of the coming king? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, even the heart of a nation. And then one day, Zechariah enters into the Holy of Holies, fulfilling faithfully, again, his priestly duties. And then something strange and marvelous happens. He's met by an angel of the Lord. Imagine his shock. This would be akin to being here in the United States and not having heard a word from God since the pilgrims arrived. 400 years. No Jesus movement, no great awakenings. And all of a sudden, the angel shows up and speaks to Zechariah. A message that comes right out of left field. This is what he says: "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink," speaking of the child that would come through them. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Can you imagine Zechariah hearing that message? He must have said, "Shut your mouth." The angel said, "No, shut your mouth." And he couldn't speak and tell people until the child was born and 8 days later was circumcised and his tongue was loosed. And just as the angel requested, they called him John, John the Baptist. And the voice of that little child cried from the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," who came into the world 6 months later. In Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see that sometimes God fulfills his plans unexpectedly. Not through great faith, not through great passion or desire, but through simple, steadfast obedience. I doubt Zechariah woke up that morning expecting to hear a message that the Messiah would come through the announcement that his coming son would make. After 400 years of silence, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And from Elizabeth and Zechariah, we learn that hope can burst to life out of a faint ember and be fanned into full flame at any moment. But we must be faithful. We must be faithful to stick to the promises that God has sown into our lives, even if they seem faint and hopeless. Maybe there are some family members that you've been praying for, that God has spoken to you about, and they haven't responded. Be faithful. Continue to pray. Continue to reach out. Continue to seek God on their behalf and to be used in whatever way you can, because you just never know how he might unexpectedly bring them into the light. Even when the prospects look dim, don't give up. Don't give up on God. It ain't over till it's over. The opera ain't over until the fat lady sings. And the hope for the lost ain't over until that angel makes the final trumpet call. And so we hang on. We be faithful. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, stay righteous, stay pure. And then we come to our last couple, the couple that are really the center of the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph. And this is a story we know all too well. Both are visited by angels, Mary by the angel Gabriel and Joseph by an angel in a dream. Both are told of God's plan to bring the Savior of the world to earth by a virgin birth. But sometimes we fail to remember that while this was good news, there was also some bad news in this proposition. Well, here's the good news. The good news is you are chosen by God, Mary, to be the channel through which God will take on human flesh. You will bring the Savior into the world. You will deliver the deliverer. Great news. And Joseph, you will be his guardian. Guardian? What about father? This is going to be a virgin birth. Your wife will become pregnant as the power of the Almighty overshadows her. And this will happen before you're married. You are highly esteemed by God, but in the eyes of men, it's not going to look so good. That's the truth. People's not going to think well of you. And then it says, Luke 2, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Imagine being given the greatest news of your whole life and not being able to share it because no one would understand it or believe it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Imagine the talk around town. Nice kids, Joseph and Mary. It's a shame they failed to stay pure and had to run off and secretly get married, have the baby. And don't think it ended with the birth of Jesus. That's how we, looking back, see it. But it wasn't the case. We never read that Joseph and Mary came back from Nazareth as celebrities. Hey, we heard you gave birth to the Messiah. Shepherds, angels singing, wise men are looking for you. That's not what happened. No, they brought up the Christ child in obscurity. Joseph was a carpenter, a laborer. Carpenter can be translated in some ways as a stonemason. He was a construction worker. There wasn't a Messiah watch going on around Jesus as he grew up. There weren't people standing around. Any miracles yet? After the shepherds had left and after they had told the angels, or been told what the angels had said, that on this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born. Then the passage says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She didn't go on a promotional tour. These things were hidden in her heart. She treasured them, but she didn't know what they all meant. She tucked them away in wonderment. And all the while, the eyes of her neighborhood and her friends looking upon her as the girl who got knocked up and ran away secretly to get married. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The significance of Jesus' birth, of his entire life, wasn't realized until the completion of that life at Calvary's cross. When the centurion uttered, surely, this was the Son of God. Who was there at the foot of that cross, having watched it all play out? It was Mary. Finally, after 33 years, Mary's exonerated. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is a tree of life. And that's where Mary stood at that moment. At the foot of the cross, the tree of life. Not only was she exonerated in the eyes of men, but she could now find forgiveness, as all men need forgiveness, through the eyes of God. Because the death of her son, which was God's son, enabled her sins to be forgiven as well. Mary had the unique distinction of carrying Jesus not only in her womb, but also in her heart. Four dreams, four sets of promises, four faithful couples that played key roles in the plans of God to save the world. Maybe God wants to work a new birth in you this year. We must stand by, ready to hear, to listen to his promises, so that we can move forward in hope. Faith always attaches itself to God's word. Always. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The substance of our hope is what? It's God's word. It's what he speaks to us. Promises aren't plucked out of the sky. They are gleaned from his word, from his still small voice, from circumstances, and his hand of providence. And maybe it will require for you a great step of faith like Abraham and Sarah. Maybe it will be unselfish passion and desire that brings that to fruition for you. Maybe, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, it will be faithful obedience. Or maybe it will be like Mary and Joseph, in the midst of great shame, yet they pursued what they knew God told them to do and believed what God was going to do through them. God is always birthing new opportunities in our lives. He's doing it in the context not only of us personally, but in the context of our church here. Next year, we're birthing a new opportunity called Harvest America. Excited about that. I believe God's going to use that. And we cling to the promises that he's given us, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be brought to repentance. And so we push forward to see what God will do. So listen to the Lord. Speak to your heart. See how he might be birthing some new works in your life. It's the best way to live, guys. Life becomes rather boring if we just go day to day, taking things as they come. Why not look forward? Look forward to what God's plans are for you, and then step out in faith. It might be a bold new initiative. It might be a new job. It might be going someplace you'd never thought God would allow you to go to. Might take a step of faith. But if God speaks to your heart and you are faithful to that, he'll make it happen. And it'll be a blessing to you, I guarantee it. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we don't always know what you're doing in our lives or where you want us to go. You don't always map it out step by step. But the steps of a good man, of a righteous man, you've told us are ordered by you. And so, Father, we, as men here in this fellowship, want to hear from you. We want to know that we're right in the center of your will. We offer our lives on the altar for you to send us places, to use us in capacities that we perhaps don't even have faith for ourselves. Yet, Lord, you can make it all happen. Help us to have that kind of faith. Help us to live with that hope of what you're going to accomplish. And Lord, during this Christmas season, may we have the hope of Jesus and the new life ever present in all of our thoughts and deeds. Every moment of the day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.